song, so I was waiting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the reminder, again, of that we're in the middle of a Christmas season that isn't about shopping, and it's not about the kinds of things that we really enjoy, the decorations and maybe even yesterday, the Elf Help Day that we look forward to every year, and the opportunity to serve and to just celebrate together. We recognize, even through the singing of these simple songs, the fact that there was a purpose to all of this, that you didn't just come and you weren't born to give us just a great Christmas time holiday, but there was a purpose that was really life for us. And we who were dead in trespasses and sins can be made alive through the birth and then subsequent death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just his name. You'll call his name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. It's a reminder that we should never forget. We're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for the fact that you came 2,000 years ago to die for us. We celebrate your coming today and through these next weeks. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know Chad already thanked you all for helping, but I've got to say that, as your pastor, how much I appreciate seeing all of you serve. And actually, to be honest with you, the joy in which you served, or with which you served yesterday, it was great to see, and I'm thankful for all of you who get involved. Thankful that one picture that Chad they put up there of Thelma participating, which I appreciate so much. It's just proof that it doesn't matter if you can just be even a little older than me, right, Thelma? Just a little older. You can still serve, right? And so that was good news. And then Thelma told me this morning something that I'm not happy with or happy about at all, and that is that she's leaving for Grand Cayman on the 23rd of December. She won't even be here for Christmas. So if we find out she's going to do that next year, we're going to ban her from Elf Help and just say, sorry, if you can't celebrate with us the whole season. Anyway, we'll miss you, Thelma, as we always do. And we won't be jealous at all that you're in Grand Cayman. It won't even bother us at all. So, this morning I'm going to talk about hope and peace. And if you didn't know that these words really represent the first two Sundays of Advent, last Sunday being the first, and we continued with our Thanksgiving thoughts last week, but this week talking about these two words, hope and peace. And we don't typically follow the kind of liturgical calendar here, but it is good at this time of the year to consider these kinds of themes because they really help us to prepare our hearts for Christ's coming. We say, well, he already came, but we also recognize that he's coming again. And so the kind of preparation that was in the hearts of those people that were waiting for the Messiah to come the first time can also be something that's helpful to us as we prepare. And as we wait patiently and hopefully long for the second coming of Christ. And again, we've talked about that before, that many times it's difficult for us to say we long for the second coming of Christ when for us it seems pretty comfortable here, right? I mean, it seems like, and it seems likely that if we went to those places in the world where it was more difficult for us to live as Christians, that maybe the longing for Christ's second return might be more of a reality in our hearts. That maybe, as we said last week, maybe we should long for difficulty and pressure. Because then it would create in us, in our hearts, a longing for Christ, for his return. This is kind of the situation that the prophet Isaiah spoke into when he wrote the book of Isaiah, And some believe he didn't write all of it, but the fact is that he wrote some of it. And this chapter here in chapter 9, I'm just going to read this first verse. And then, Peyton, as we go through here, I'm going to be referring to other verses. And if you're on point, we'll just have those verses come up when you... Okay, we're going to test Peyton's interest, I guess, maybe, in the sermon this morning. Okay, so I'm going to read just this first verse to get us started from Isaiah chapter 9. It says this, and this is the middle of a very familiar passage, or the start of a very familiar passage about the second coming, or the first coming of Christ. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Now, we're going to talk about that verse more, but the fact is that verse refers to the time that was leading up to the birth of Christ. Okay, so this light that has dawned on these people is Jesus. This is what he's talking about here. And these people are dwelling in the land of darkness. Now, all the time, listen, when we have conversations, and we have conversations with other people, I just had a conversation yesterday with Kathy, and she was asking me questions about the community, and I thought I would give her really short answers, and it was way longer than I expected. But you guys are thinking, well, yeah, duh, you were given an opportunity to talk, Carl, and therefore it took longer than you expected. You guys understand me better than I understand myself. But we talked about a phrase that Kathy used a few times when we talked about our community and what are the strengths of our community, what are the weaknesses of our community, what's going on in our community right now that we should be concerned with, those kinds of questions. And we come to the end, and Kathy used the phrase a couple of times. We live in kind of an interesting time. And by interesting, I don't think she meant like great, but maybe more fascinating, or maybe more concerning about where are we headed? Where are we headed as a not just our community, but just as the world? Right? That we live in a time where there are a lot of questions, and we wonder where it's all going to lead, and we have lots of concerns about the future. And for us, unfortunately, many times that those questions about the future are tied to politics. And I don't necessarily think that's always a positive thing. That somehow we invest more of our thoughts and time in thinking about politics than we do in the God who is above all of that. Right? He's above all of that. And his purposes are far beyond what we can imagine. But we get stressed out about that, and we wonder about that, and we worry about that. And the fact is that wherever you go in the world, when governments have been the worst, when they've put the most pressure on Christian people, it's in those places where Christianity actually has improved and increased and thriven. It's good, huh? I just made that up just now. So that's going to be the new word. I heard there's a few new words that were added to the dictionary this year, and I wasn't really happy with a couple of them. I thought they were kind of lame. Let's lobby for thriven for next year, okay? Let's lobby. But we wonder what the future holds. We talk about this crazy time we live in, and we wonder, we ask questions like, will things ever slow down? Will my life ever slow down? We think, okay, just if I can just get through this. We say, if we can just get through Christmas. If we can just get through Christmas, that'll be great. Then everything will be whew, like that. And then we go to Morocco. And Jennifer's pressure increases because Ryan's gone. And Lisa's pressure increases because I'm gone and Ryan's gone. And she's going to have responsibilities the kids, and then we get back from there, and there's another trip in February, and there's ongoing, we have plans in the church, we have things that are happening, that are coming up, we have to plan for, we have to prepare for, and then our just in our lives in general, I mean, you guys are the same, you're the same, but there was a time, I mean, there was a time we had 9 nights in a row where we had something going on, but that's actually been like that for us since August. And we think, is it ever going to slow down? And all that adds to pressure, right? We experience that kind of pressure. We wonder if it's ever going to slow down or if it's ever going to improve. We think, again, as I said, about the politics, about economy, about perhaps a sickness that we're dealing with, or a disease that we wonder if we have, or a money shortage that's now, or one that we consider we're going to have in the future when we try to retire, or our future health, or our relationships with our family, or with our spouse, or with our friends, or with our kids, or job security, or wondering what's going to happen with our job, or depression, or just a general malaise, or wondering about the last days. And I'm going to tell you this morning that we are not unique. Our generation is not unique in feeling or thinking those kinds of thoughts and having that kind of wondering. And so it's to that kind of a group of people, those people with that kind of thoughts and with that kind of thinking and that kind of wondering that Isaiah speaks. You realize that? We think, oh, it's just unique. It's just us. It's the time we live in. But Isaiah writes this verse, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Obviously, they're in darkness. Okay, so what does that mean? It can mean lots of different things, but it's not necessarily a great connotation. And for them, they needed to see some kind of light. And it says, upon them, the ones that are in darkness have seen this great light. This is speaking about Jesus Christ. He says, those who dwelt in the shadow, in the land of the shadow of death. I mean, this doesn't seem like the place we want to live, right? In the land of the shadow of death. The fact is that we understand that Isaiah is writing here to remind the people and to remind us that one day all of these pressures that we have will be sorted out. But the primary reason the light has dawned is to deliver us from the land of the shadow of death. There's all kinds of other pressures, right, that really are, they're big. We feel them, we face them. But in the light of spiritual death, in the light of separation from God, all of those other things are pretty small. That Christ came not to bring us deliverance, as his disciples thought. Remember this? Flash forward a few years ago, or a few hundred years, 600 or 700 years, and you've got the disciples following Jesus around, thinking that Jesus is going to come somehow bring to them political deliverance. And he said, where did you get this idea? This is not what I came to do. And this is what they were longing for. But these are the same people, the disciples, descended from the same people that Isaiah has written to now, the Jewish people, who at this time had been in the promised land for about 700 years. During that 700 years, the first 400 years, they were ruled by judges and other spiritual leaders and prophets and military leaders that God had raised up for the occasion as it was demanded. And then for about 120 years, there were three kings over the nation of Israel. You remember who they were? King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And it was after King Solomon. So these are the glory days. This 120 years, especially from the time of King David, and part of King Solomon's time, these are the glory days. But these were now a few hundred years in the past. So for 120 years, this nation had these kings that they clamored for, and they had King David, who was a man after God's own heart. And this is like these are the good days. These are the best days. It's kind of like the other night when we had the boys and Essie over, and as he went to bed, and we said, well, what do you guys want to watch? They said, well, let's watch a Christmas movie. And this is a couple weeks ago. And so we let them pick which movie. Well, you don't know the content of movies until you watch movies with six-year-olds. Then you're hyper aware of the content of movies if you watch movies with six-year-olds. So, seven. So Owen picks A Christmas Story. Now, if you guys don't know what The Christmas Story is about, it's about a BB gun. It's about a kid that wants a BB gun. He's going to shoot his eye out, basically. But it takes place in the 40s. But the one thing I like about it is that, as Michael was talking about this morning, kind of nostalgic things, a lot of the celebrations, a lot of things that were happening in the movie in the 40s, also were still happening in the 60s. So to me, it reminds me a lot of my childhood and the celebration of Christmas and all those kinds of things. But Don't watch it with a 7-year-old, okay? We actually, I'm shutting off. The boys actually got pretty bored with it. And there were a couple of questionable words that were used in the movie that weren't necessarily horrible, but not the kind of words that you'd want your 7-year-old to use. So we shut it off. But the fact is that we look to those kinds of movies and we think this is kind of iconic, or this is the celebration, or this is what we want. But the fact is that I don't even know where I was going with that comment. It's a really good comment, though, wasn't it? It was really applicable. My mind just went totally blank. Sorry. I should have had written it down. But as we consider this coming advent of Christ, we recognize, Lisa's blown away by my articulate nature here. So as we consider this idea of advent, though, we have to couple it with the idea of people waiting for the first coming of Christ. So we have this word advent, which is a Latin word, Adventus, which is actually a translation of the Greek word parousia. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but if you've studied the second coming at all, and you've come across this word parousia, which simply means coming, and it's really a common word in using in trying to determine when Christ might come, if he's going to come before a certain time of history, the tribulation, or after. But this word parousia, and it just simply means coming. So what is there? What is there that's unique, or what is there that's the same about the coming of Christ the first time, and what's going to happen the second time when he comes? Because we're kind of living that same kind of time period. So here it is, written to these people, these Israelite people who've been in Israel now, or in the Promised Land for 700 years, 120 years, three kings reigned over Israel. But since that time, there was a civil war which divided the two kingdoms. So you have Israel and Judah. Okay, the same people, the same ethnic group, the same Jewish people, but now divided into kingdom. And up until the time of Isaiah, the northern nation of Israel had some 18 kings, all of them bad, all of them rebellious against the Lord. The southern nation of Judah had some 11 kings before Isaiah's ministry, some good and some bad. It reminds you a lot of the United States. We have some presidents, some that are good, some that are bad. But you know what the fact is? That we somehow... I'm going to get on the soapbox again here. Sometimes we think somehow that God actually has to have our person in charge for him to accomplish his purpose. Israel had 18 bad kings. Judah had 11. Almost all of them were bad. Only a few were good. And yet it was into this setting that this prophecy came. And it says that there was a people that were dwelling in darkness in the land of the shadow of death, and they saw darkness. And in the middle of that, there were captivities, there were superpowers of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon that were coming against the nation of Israel and taking them to captive, sometimes conquering them. And in that middle of Isaiah's time, there was a national crisis in the northern kingdom of Israel. And they're about to be carried away into captivity, and you're thinking, where is God in all of this? And we can ask ourselves the same question. The fact is that we're living in that kind of a day when we wonder if God will ever rescue us. And the fact is that we know this, that things will get better when Jesus comes again. Things will get better when Jesus comes again. And you're thinking, well, no, we want it now. We'd prefer him not to come. We'd prefer him to make it really great for us here and now, because we're not really excited about him coming. But I'm going to tell you, things will get better when Jesus comes again. And until then, we're going to have the same kind of stuff we've been dealing with. We're going to have the same kind of stuff that they were dealing with, and it's going to keep on going. But here's the thing, that in this passage, we see this imagery of light dawning. And many times in Scripture, but even outside of Scripture, this imagery of light is really kind of indicated, and it kind of indicates and is linked to this idea of hope. And what's going to keep us going in the middle of all this? Hope. There's a movie that I watched the ending of. I didn't watch the whole movie, but I watched the ending of it, and I'm really intrigued by it. And I would never be able to watch it with Lisa. It's one of those movies where... she wouldn't be interested in it at all, because, for one, she doesn't like water, and the whole movie takes place on water. And it's not Waterworld, if you're wondering. It's not Waterworld. It's a different movie. But it's the movie All Is Lost. And it's about a guy that's in the Indian Ocean on a sailboat, and through a variety of accidents and storms and stuff, he ends up basically just struggling to survive. His boat capsizes, and his mast breaks off his sailboat, and he ends up being on his life raft, and he had drifted through a shipping lane, and he tried to signal several boats, and they didn't see him. And finally, he's kind of drifting out away from the shipping lanes, away from anyone that might see him, and he just happened to see... Well, and then a shipping container had fallen off a ship and had hit his boat and basically put a big gash in the side of the boat. I mean, this is like this is one thing after another. And here it comes down to the end of the movie, and he sees a boat off in the distance, and so he has some... I don't know how he did it, if he had waterproof matches or something, but he's on his life raft, and he starts a fire on his life raft. And you see where this is going. It's not a comedy. But his life raft catches on fire. So here he's trying to signal to the boat that he needs to be saved, and his life raft catches on fire to the point where he has to get out of the boat. And you just see him there in the water, and he's just floating in the water, and he's realizing that they don't see him, or he's thinking they don't see him, and he's thinking, all is lost. I don't have a boat. I don't have a life raft anymore. It's on fire. So he just kind of gives up and just drifts back in the water. So you see this scene of him. It's really kind of freaky because his eyes are open. I'm thinking, how do you keep your eyes open? He's just floating back in the water, sinking in the water. And you think, this is horrible. What a horrible ending for a movie. And then you get, because then he's like floating down, and they show the perspective from his view, and you see, you know, this this ring of the life raft with the big fire in the middle of it, and it's burning up there, and he's like, you know, well, I might as well not go up there because I can't get on the life raft. And then at the last possible minute, you see the searchlight from the boat that apparently did see his raft on fire. But it reminds me of sometimes how we try to create our own salvation. We try to work out our own plan, right? So we set our we end up setting our life raft on fire. And it's not until we see the searchlight that Jesus is actually coming to look for us. This is the light that dawns, right? We're in darkness. This light dawns us. We see the searchlight of Jesus coming to find us. And it's at this moment that he has hope, and he sees the searchlight that's going over the water, like looking for him. And he's like way down in the water. And then he starts just struggling to swim to the top to reach out to the hand that's about to grab him. And then you don't know what happens. That's the end of the movie. It turns to this bright light, so you don't know if it's the bright light that people see when they die or if it's the bright light because he comes out into life again. What a great picture, though. Listen, this is us. We're the ones that are floating backwards in the water in the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. And it's Jesus who's looking for us. And it's the same prophecy that is sent to Isaiah, sent to us, that people who are in darkness have seen a great light. Listen, we've seen the light of Jesus. We've heard the light of the gospel. It's the deliverance from darkness to light, the scripture tells us, right? From death to life. It's all because of Jesus. So, rescue often, or hope often synonymous with light. In fact, the phrase, a glimmer of hope. Oh, there's just a glimmer of hope. What is it referring to? Light. A glimmer of hope. Or you look at rescue missions. I was thinking about this because we've been to a few rescue missions and have experienced what they do. And oftentimes, rescue missions or sobriety programs or human trafficking rescue organizations using phrases like we are providing hope in the midst of darkness. So hope, again, synonymous with light. Jesus is the light of the rescue. He's the light of hope. And as it says in 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or has made us born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it reminds me of that song that we sing here about I can't remember the name of the song. I can never remember the names of the songs. Michael will say, hey, we're singing this song on Sunday. I'll go, now, what is that one again? You know, I don't remember the name. But it reminds me of that song. I think it's called Glorious Day, where it talks about us being called out of darkness into His glorious day. His glorious day. Because Christ is the one that brings us from darkness to light. And so, hope keeps us going. We see that glimmer of hope. We see that glimmer of light. We see that searchlight of Jesus Christ, and it keeps us going. And the fact is that there is some day when we'll see the light of Jesus Christ appearing, and everyone will see Him. And the Scripture tells it says that every knee will bow. And it's the hope of that day that keeps us going in the middle of times when it seems like it'd be easier for us to stop or to give up or to quit. The fact is that Christ is the hope that keeps us going. And then the second theme of Advent, and we're going to look at this one very quickly, is when we recognize that hope keeps us going, we also recognize that peace lets us rest. And in that same passage of Scripture, in Isaiah chapter 9, we read this list of names or descriptions of Christ. It says this, Peyton, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. So if hope keeps us going, peace lets us rest. And I said last week, remember I asked the question, how many of you just feel tired and just want to rest? And all of those things probably are contributing to our restlessness, and maybe we're just busy, and I think obviously we live exhausted lives because we tend to be too busy. Sometimes perhaps our lack of rest might be tied to uncertainty or fear of the future, as was the case for this Jewish nation that was awaiting the Messiah. So how do we find the kind of peace that leads us into the rest that we want? We're desperate for peace, and maybe we just want rest, but ultimately we recognize that's about peace. So here it is, the description of Jesus the Messiah, who is described as the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. This sounds nice, doesn't it? The Prince of Peace. So he's the Prince, has some control, he has some authority. He's the Prince of Peace. He brings it to us. He can command it. He can help us to get it. In fact, he said this in Matthew. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And then he says at the end of that, and he says, "For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." And he said, "And you'll find what? Rest for your souls." See, that's deeper than just like laying down to take a nap, right? Rest for your souls. That's peace. You're going to find peace. But you know, Jesus says something else about peace in relationship to himself. He said, "My peace I'm going to give you." And then he contrasted with what? The world's peace. He said, "My peace I'm going to give you, not like the world gives." Because what kind of peace does the world give? The world doesn't ever give real peace. Never. The world gives peace that ignores the truth, ignores the facts. All the world's peace is really is a ceasefire. Because the world's peace doesn't change our hearts. You know, to have real peace, our hearts have to be changed. And for our hearts to be changed, we have to face the truth. So we say this, just a blanket statement. I heard this years ago, and I think it's 100% true, that the peace that Jesus offers only comes when we face the truth. It only comes when we face the truth. And so we have this, and you guys know how big a fan I am of these steps, of these plans of salvation. We have to pen, you know, the repent, believe, confess, receive, you know, all those kinds of things. There's some validity and some value in some of those. One that was very popular way back when I was a kid, I still remember this, is one called Steps to Peace with God. Steps to Peace with God. We want peace with God, right? We want peace with His Son Jesus. How do we get there? Well, the number two step, you know what it is? And this tract, or whatever it might have been, came from Billy Graham, from the Billy Graham Association. Steps to Peace with God. The number two, acknowledge that you're a sinner. So what is that? Facing the truth. Right? The only way we can have peace with God, the way we can have peace with Jesus is to recognize that I'm a sinner. And what does that do? Why is that so important? Because of why Jesus came to begin with. Remember, he didn't come just to give us a nice Christmas holiday. He didn't come to, so we could have, I mean, this is beautiful, right? This crystal Shirley asked me if she could put this up here, and I said, yeah. And then she had these hideous green lights she was putting up here. I thought, we can't do that. So if it's as beautiful as it is, it's because of me and my addition of the white lights. Right, Shirley? Exactly, 100%. But I mean, it's beautiful, you know? That whole thing is beautiful. Thank you, Shirley. The thing's beautiful, but that's not why Jesus came, to give us beautiful things like that or to celebrate that kind of a season. We love, I mean, Michael talks about it, with the nostalgia of the season. We love it, all the things that are part of it, we love, but that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came specifically, why? The prophecy or the angel's appearance to Joseph tells us why. He says, hey, Joseph, when he's born, you're going to name him Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is just basically simply the Greek kind of version, the Aramaic version of Joshua, which is God is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. Because he will, as the angel said to Joseph, he will save his people from their sins. Listen, our acknowledging the fact that we're a sinner is really just simply saying, I need a Savior. I need a Messiah. And this is why Jesus came. That's his sole purpose, was to come, to die for us, that we might have life, that we might be taken from the land of the shadow of death, from the land of darkness, and be conveyed into, as the Scripture says, the kingdom of the Son he loves. Wow. So you want peace? Peace is a byproduct of being in Christ, and it only comes to the truth. But there was a couple of things that were unique about the people of that day that Isaiah was writing to when he wrote about them. The first thing is this, is that in the middle of that, in the middle of that prophecy, the reason they had hope was because they looked to the future. This wasn't just an instantaneous kind of thing, right? They'd heard the prophecies and they'd seen the prophecies, and there were a few people that were still waiting and looking for and longing for the Messiah to come. Unfortunately, when he came, they missed it. But these people at this time were looking for it and were being sustained in the middle of the trials because of the hope that they have. They had great expectations, and because of those great expectations, they reminded others. And listen, that's part of our job as believers. As in the middle of tests and trials, in the middle of waiting for Christ's second return, we are sustained by hope, the hope that he is coming. And this isn't just like, well, I hope he comes, but this hope really is a confident expectation. Like, we know it. He said he's coming, period. That's all we need to know. He's coming. He's coming again. We're sustained in the middle of that. Listen, maybe you've not faced the kind of trial where you need to know that, but you might. You may. You may face the kind of trial in your life where the only thing you have to hold on to is the fact that Jesus is coming and that all this is going to be temporary and short-lived. The second thing that I think that sustained them in the middle of that was that they were together. They had an identity. We are God's people. They sustained themselves, and they were sustained through their community, their sense of community. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I don't think we can stand in the middle of tests and trials without others standing with us in community. Now, again, have we faced that kind of pressure? No. But Christians around the world have. And you know what they say sustained them in the middle of that? Obviously, they say that God's grace sustained them, but the fact is they were sustained in the middle of that and strengthened in the middle of that by others around them who were in the same kind of tests and trials. Listen, this applies to us, that we were sustained in the middle of that by others around us. So do you want peace? Here's it. We're going to be done now. You want peace? You acknowledge the truth. You acknowledge what he already knows about you. And that's the thing that should be comforting to us. Okay? Peace comes through the truth, right? We admit that we need a Savior. The fact is that there's nothing we'll ever admit to him that he doesn't already know. So how tough is it to acknowledge what he already knows? How tough is that? But yet Satan convinces us somehow that that'd be the last thing we'd want to do, is to admit to God that we're a sinner, that we need Him. And yet He already knows it about us. It's not like He's surprised. We come to Him and say, yeah, God, I'm not sure you really knew this, but I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And He's like, what? Are you serious? I thought you were one of the ones that didn't need Jesus. He never doesn't say that to anybody. He says, yes, I've known that all along. I was just waiting for you to admit it. I'm waiting for you to come to the same conclusion that I already had, that you need my son Jesus. I don't know. I don't know about you guys, but that it seems like that would be an easy thing to admit, right? Unfortunately, it's not for us sometimes easy to admit that. To recognize the fact that He is the Prince of Peace, to recognize that His burden is light. And so, as we ponder the future and Jesus' second coming, even as we prepare now for the celebration of His first coming, let's recognize these three things. First of all, that hope is found in the One who was and is to come, and our future is in Him. Our future is in Him. Secondly, that our hope is strengthened in community and that we celebrate together the fact that He called us to be His people. And if you know Him today, you're His people. If you don't know Him today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, He wants you to be His people. He wants you to be His people. The Scripture says that whosoever will may come, right? His invitation is to be a part of Him and part of His community and part of the work that He's doing in the world through Christ. And the third thing simply is this, that peace is a byproduct of being in Christ. Listen, you want peace? You want real peace? You want peace that the world doesn't give, but real lasting peace? You have to be in Christ. Peace is a byproduct of being in Christ. And He's going to give it to you if you receive Him. The Scripture tells us, to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that believed on His name. So simply the gospel, as we hear it, as we've heard it over and over again, the gospel simply is just to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died, that He came to earth to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we believe that He rose from the dead to prove His power over sin and death. And by receiving Him and believing and trusting in that simple fact, or those simple facts, we can have life through His name. The Scripture says, it's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we're thankful for the fact that we've heard that truth, those simple truths of the gospel that really come to us over and over again and repeated again and again in the story of Christmas, because that's really what it's about, the good news of Christ. And we've heard those truths over and over again, and so many of us have put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, to bring to us hope and peace that we did not have before. And Your invitation is open to anyone. It's open to everyone. And so I pray that during this season, perhaps, if we've never really come to that place of a decision in our own heart, that You'd draw us into that, even this morning, to pray just a simple prayer, to recognize what You already know about us, that we need You. Because of the sin that we've committed, we need You. And that's the reason You came, was to become a Savior for us. To believe that You came, to believe that You died for us. You paid the penalty for our sin. That You rose again to show that You're victorious over sin and death and to give to us life. To make us a part of Your family, Your kingdom. The invitation's to us. Simple prayer. That's all it takes. Father, I pray that You'd help us in these coming days as we encounter people who don't have hope, they don't have peace, they don't really know what this season is all about. They wonder. Perhaps they've never heard the gospel, so they really don't understand what Christmas really is for. They just have a convoluted idea of what it might mean, but in that confusion and in that perhaps questioning our opportunities for us. We pray this every year. And I pray that this year we would have our eyes opened so we're willing to step into conversations with people and to invite them to know the Jesus that we know, the Jesus that was introduced to us many times and for many of us when we were just very young, or perhaps came to us in the middle of our lives We didn't ever see it before, but somehow the light dawned, that you came to bring light to us who were in darkness, in the shadow of death. Father, whatever way you did it, whatever way you brought the gospel to us, we're thankful for that. And I pray that you'd help us to be actually participants in bringing the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ to the world all around us this season. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week. Share the love of Jesus where you